We all have certain days in our life that we will never forget. And one of those days for Bethany Hamilton is October 31st, 2003. Bethany was 13 at the time, and she began that day the same way she had begun almost every day since the age of 7. She went surfing, and she was good at it. In fact, she was already the 8th-ranked female surfer in the world. Her family lived on the north shore of the Hawaiian island of Kauai, near her favorite surfing spot called Tunnels. On that Halloween morning, she woke up at 5 a.m. She quickly downed a bowl of cereal, and her mom drove her to the beach, where she met her surfing buddy, Elena Blanchard. It was about 7:30 when Bethany was taking a break, just lying peacefully on her board with her left arm dangling in the water, that she felt a tug on her arm. And what she remembers most about the next few seconds is not the shaking she felt, but the colors she saw. First, the blurry gray mass of the 14-foot-long tiger shark that came out of the deep. Then the flash of orange, white, and blue, which turned out to be a 17-inch-wide chunk of her surfboard that the shark had bitten off. And then Bethany saw red. The water began to turn the color of blood. And that was when she realized that her left arm was gone. The shark had bitten it off just 4 inches below her shoulder. Amazingly, she didn't panic. She just started paddling toward the shore with her right arm. And on the way in, she warned others who were there about the shark that was in the water. Elena had seen the attack. She screamed to her father, who was also surfing closer to shore. He immediately took off his rash guard, and as soon as Bethany got to him, he used it as a tourniquet. That saved her life because the nearest hospital was 30 miles away. By the time the ambulance arrived there, Bethany had lost 70% of her blood. She was rushed into an operating room where another surgery had been scheduled. In fact, the patient had already been sedated, and he was wheeled out so that she could be treated. The other patient was her father, who was there for knee surgery. He was operated on later that same day, and 2 weeks later, Bethany and her dad got their stitches taken out on the same day. And what makes Bethany Hamilton's story so remarkable is not just that she survived the shark attack, but that less than a month later, she started surfing again. It took her just 3 tries to stand on her board, and she rode her first wave all the way in, crying tears of joy. Within 3 months, she was competing again. Within a year, she was winning national competitions. And still today, 16 years later, she is one of the top female surfers in the world, and she's been inducted into the Surfing Hall of Fame. Well, here's the reason I'm telling you this story in church. It's because of something that Bethany said when she was asked why she wasn't afraid to get back in the water after the attack. She said, "Well, it's pretty rare for a person to be bitten by a shark twice." I love that quote. And it makes Bethany Hamilton's story more than just inspirational. It also makes it kind of metaphorical. Because there are many people who have been victimized by some kind of traumatic experience that has left them with a permanent scar and a self-protective hesitation to return to a place of vulnerability. And one place like that for some of us is the church. I know the church is the last place in the world that should be dangerous, but sometimes it is. Sometimes things happen to us in the church that are so painful and so disillusioning that we are tempted to never brave those shark-infested waters again. Some of you can remember coming to the church believing that the family of God would love you as unconditionally and accept you as wholeheartedly as Jesus does. But instead, you found nothing but closed circles with no way to get in. You found the church to be a place of exclusion rather than inclusion. Others of you have taken the risk of sharing secrets about your past with people that you trusted in the church because you believed that it would help you to heal in an atmosphere of grace and confidentiality. But then a chain of gossip exposed you and ultimately shamed you right out of the church. Some of you trusted a pastor or another church leader who violated that trust. Who they seemed to be was not who they really were. And it might be that you just heard about their hypocrisy, or worse, it may be that you are actually wounded personally by their behavior. And many of you have suffered through church fights, in which people who used to be best friends became bitter enemies, and those that you thought were godly did some pretty ungodly things. See, it's stuff like that that makes people say, why should I return to a place that has hurt me before and may well hurt me again? That's a very legitimate question. In fact, if I'm being honest, it's a question that I have asked. Because the most excruciating pain that I've ever felt in my life came from the church. So I'm not going to give you lame answers to the serious question of why a recommitment to church involvement is worth the risk. Instead, I just want to just going to encourage you today to ask yourself three simple questions that may change your perspective on that trauma, as well as opening your heart and your mind to the potential benefits of returning to the very place where you almost bled out. Here's question number one. Why did God let me get hurt? And as I said, that's not just a question for the ways that you've been hurt in the church, but in any part of your life where it's just really disillusioning. See, we have this idea that when someone really hurts us, that somehow that is contrary to God's will. Like God had this wonderful plan A for our lives, and then somebody came along and spoiled it. And now we're living in plan B because of the way that they had the ability to somehow overrule God and mess everything up. Bethany Hamilton could have looked at her ordeal in that way. But instead she said, and I'm quoting her, "I look at everything that's happened as part of God's plan for my life." Now, I know that that might sound like nothing more than a coping strategy. But what Bethany said, if you compare that with what the Bible says, you will find that it's actually true. Look at this passage from Romans 8 in the Bible. It says, "We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose." Now, that passage doesn't say that everything that happens to us is good. It doesn't say that everything that happens to us happens because God wants it to happen to us. But what it does say is that nothing happens to us, absolutely nothing that is outside the control of God. And it says that God promises to bring good out of what is undeniably bad. We know, look at it again, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. That's really the key part of the passage. The good thing that God does in our lives through painful experiences is to use those experiences to accomplish some good purpose in our lives. Well, what is that purpose? Well, if you just keep reading in the book of Romans, you'll see it. It's in the next verse, verse 29. "For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son." Let me just say it another way. When God chose for us to be part of His family, a decision that He made before we were even born, He also determined what kind of people we would become. And what kind of people did He predestine us to be? People who look like Jesus. I don't mean that physically, although there actually is truth that one day, physically, our bodies will share the same glory that the body of Jesus now has. But really what it's saying is that we were predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ in our character. And God uses everything that happens to us, kind of like a sculptor uses a hammer and a chisel to shape us into that image. And one of the most painful but necessary chisels that God uses to accomplish that vision that he has for our lives is suffering. In fact, 1 Peter 2 says, to suffering you, that's he's talking to us as Christians, to suffering we were called. Because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. And we think, well, why should I have to follow in the steps of Christ? I mean, especially when I think about what Jesus had to endure. Why would God want me to go through what Jesus had to go through? Here's why. It's because if you want to have a Christ-like character, you have to go through Christ-like experiences. We have to go through what he went through to become the kind of person that he was. And we might even be okay with that. We say, okay, I accept that I'm going to have to go through some suffering in my life. But why does my suffering have to be at the hands of, like, other Christians? You know, why not people out there? Why not enemies of Christianity? Why is my suffering not coming from them? I could make some sense out of it if it came from outsiders, but my suffering came through insiders. Why is that? Well, let me ask you this. Who was it that hurt Jesus the most? Was it outsiders or insiders? Like the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, were they outsiders or insiders? Well, spiritually they were outsiders, but in the religious community they were insiders. They were the first century Jewish equivalent of 21st century Bible-quoting Christians. It was not irreligious people that plotted the murder of Jesus. It was religious people that did that. And how about the 12 disciples, those friends of Jesus who abandoned him when he needed them most? Outsiders or insiders? They were insiders, his closest companions. And Judas, the betrayer, insider or outsider? He was an insider. And that's one of the things that made his betrayal so agonizing for Jesus, that it was one of his closest friends who conspired against him. If you have ever wondered why God allowed you to experience the excruciating pain of betrayal by Christian friends, it is at least partly because you have been called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. And what God chisels into your life when you go through something like that, like the tenderness that he develops in you and the spirit of forgiveness, the empathy that you have for others who have also been hurt, the longing for the day when all wrongs will be made right, all of those Christ-like qualities are qualities that would not show up in you apart from that painful experience. Can you see that? Can you see that God's not just going to go abracadabra and make you like Jesus, but it's a process that we go through? And he uses all these different things, including bad church experiences, to accomplish that good purpose of making you like the most amazing human being who has ever lived. That's why God lets you get bitten. It's why he doesn't guarantee that if you go back out into the water, you might get bitten again. But what God does guarantee is that every bad thing that may happen to you if you dive deeply into relationships with other Christians will ultimately work together for your good. And you just have to believe that, or you will never be courageous enough to go back out. And then the second perspective correcting question that I want to encourage you to ask, if you are presently somewhat disengaged from church involvement, is this: what am I missing by playing it safe? See, the problem with pain avoidance is that it is also pleasure avoidance. Right? It robs you of whatever good things might happen if you threw caution to the wind and went back out. Why did Bethany Hamilton take up surfing again after a shark bit her arm off? Here's another thing that she said at the age of 13. I did it because surfing is probably the funnest thing ever. See, your focus wasn't on the risks of reentry, but on the rewards. In Acts 2, before anyone had ever been wounded by the church, everyone who put their faith in Jesus relished relationships with other Christians. The Bible says that those first Christians joined with other believers in regular attendance at the apostles' teaching sessions and at the communion services and prayer meetings. And all the believers met constantly and shared everything with each other. They worshiped together regularly at the temple each day, met in small groups in homes for communion, and shared their meals with great joy and thankfulness, praising God. See, for them, church was the funnest thing ever. I know this might come as a shock to you, but neither Robin nor I have ever been surfers. However, we do enjoy the ocean. We like to go to the beach. And typically when we go to the beach, we dress a little differently from one another. I always wear my swimsuit, and Robin never does. Just shorts, you know, or whatever, those three-quarter length, whatever you call those things. But never like just her swimsuit, because she's not planning to go in the water. I'm not planning to go in the water either, but I know that we're probably going to take a walk along like the edge of the tide, and sometimes those little waves come, and I don't, you know, if I get a little bit wet, I don't want that to mess me up for the rest of the day. And as we start to walk, what I'll typically do is as I see it coming, I'll just try to nonchalantly, you know, come over, and so that it doesn't quite come up to where it really makes me feel cold. And Robin has like a different internal compass. When the water comes, she kind of goes this way toward the water. And then, you know, pretty soon this water is splashing up on her shorts. And it's not really very long after that she's basically covered from head to toe with water. She's out there in the water. Why would she do that? Because it's fun. It's fun to be in the ocean, right? It's fun to be in the water. That's what she's focusing on. I'm thinking, yes, but it's also cold. And I don't want to be cold. Well, if all you want is to not be cold, you don't get to have any fun, right? And the same principle applies to church involvement. Is it risky? Yes, it is. Are you going to get hurt? Maybe you will. But if that's all that you focus on, then you'll opt out of something that God has actually designed to enrich your life. As I was working on this particular point, I was thinking about something that Mike Duberstein wrote. Mike, come on up here. I asked several people in the church to share their past experiences, and when you shared with me your story, and we'd actually talked about it before that, Mike, I remember that you had some bad church experiences. I mean, there was a time in your life when you were engaged in the church, and then there was a time when you weren't. Why is that? What changed for you?
Well, when I first started going to church, my family was a Christian, and I wasn't ever really all that passionate about it as a youngster.
Yeah.
A lot of times I'd pretend to be sick so I could stay home and watch NFL pregame.
Yeah.
And so after I got into late high school and early college, I started taking it a little bit more seriously myself, really valuing the community that I had. I had a lot of friends that went to church.
Mm-hmm.
But then once I got into college, I kind of started drifting, using sleeping in as an excuse to miss Sundays. But then in 2013, I had a pretty traumatic experience, and I sort of felt like everyone abandoned me. I think partially I wanted to be abandoned, but partially I think I was legitimately abandoned. And so I was angry at everyone in the church. I was angry at God, bitter at him, and I kind of had stopped going because of that. So.
Yeah. When that's happening, I mean, there has to be something also kind of dramatic, I suppose, to bring you back. What changed? How did you end up coming back into the church?
Yeah. So I remember after a couple of years of just being bitter and wallowing in my misery, walking through a grocery store and having this thought just very clearly in my head that God does care about me. And that very day, I started reading my Bible again and praying every day. But I still wasn't ready to come back to church. I kind of thought to myself that Christians were all two-faced, and I hated them.
Mm-hmm.
And I always thought, like, okay, the most important thing about church is a sermon anyways. Like, I hate worship. I hate Christians. I'll just listen to sermons online, right? Like, there's no reason to go.
Mm.
But then when circumstances led me to move to Maine, I was like, I need to get it into a Christian community to keep myself from backsliding. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah, when I moved up here, I found White Pine through a person that was a Mainer that I knew in Maryland. And I really didn't want to come. I was reluctant. And in fact, when I was first here, I was like, the first time I came, I was like quivering in my seat. I was so nervous. Mm. But I made it through, resolved to come back. Didn't enjoy it for a while, but then found myself like really enjoying my time here. In fact, one time I slept through my alarm, and I was pissed. I was like, man, I'm gonna miss church, which is really funny because like, yeah, I'm the type of person that before, you know, who wanted to pretend to be sick to miss church. You know, that's a humongous change in my heart. So. Yeah. Then when I was traveling, I had a job where I was back in Maine only maybe 5 times in 8 months. And I tried going to churches outside of White Pine, you know, just finding local places to go. Mm-hmm. And I found that the community there, like, it's a big difference going and just listening to sermons. Like, sermons are not 100% of it. They might be even less than 50% of the value in a for what a church is. So,
yeah. What are some of the other things? Like, if you had to just like, give a bullet list of, like, some of the good things that have happened in your life because you're now engaged in the church, what would some of those things be?
Yeah, I think I'd say that like Jesus is the source of my joy, but the church has been a channel, like the primary channel for me to experience that joy.
Yeah.
So I've experienced joy. I've been able to say no to sin easier. I've developed relationships with people that just help push me towards following Jesus.
Yeah.
Gives me opportunities to serve. And it's been something that I've just cherished so much since coming back, to the point where when I had a job offer to come back to Maryland to move there permanently, I wanted to prioritize church and turn it down so I could stay here, and God was faithful to provide a job.
That's so awesome. I mean, there's a couple things I wanted to say in response to some of what you shared. First of all, I want to just underline that statement that you just made, that God is the source of your joy, but the church is the channel. That's a really, really profound insight, and I think that if most of us think about the way that God has worked in our lives in the past, usually it's through other people. Keep that in mind, because you know, we all want to feel God's love. The question is how do we experience that? And the other thing I want to say is that not only have you been blessed by being a part of our church family, but it's such a blessing for us to have you here, Mike. I mean, you're like the real deal when it comes to following Jesus, and you're a lot of fun, and you've enriched our lives. And we talked about that last Sunday, how much other people need us. And I just look at you and I go, here's a prime example of that. Here's a guy that has really made my life better because he made those hard choices to come back. So we really appreciate you sharing your story with us. Let's thank Mike for doing that. Thank you. That's awesome. And you know, all those different benefits that Mike listed there are things that he just never would have experienced if he'd chosen to, you know, stay on the beach, so to speak. Yes, it's safer there, but it's also lonelier. The place to find friends, the place to find comrades in your spiritual journey is out there in the water, even if there are some sharks out there. And just to kind of build on something that you shared just a minute ago, Mike, I want to encourage you to ask one more question when you're deciding whether or not reconnecting to the church after painful experiences is worth it. Here it is. Who needs what I now have to offer? We talked about that the whole message last week. You can go back and look at scriptures that really challenge us to ask that question. But one of the things that we can forget in the midst of pain is that God allows us to be inflicted with it, not only so he can do some stuff in us, but also so that he can do some stuff through us. It's through suffering and what God does in our lives in that season that we're equipped to be used by him in the lives of others in a brand new way. Have you ever like tried to share something painful with friends? Like you went through something really hard, and you decided to go ahead and open up with some friends, and then they tried to comfort you, and you were really polite to them, but you're thinking, you don't even get it. You don't get it at all. You're trying, but you just can't relate to me. And then somebody comes along, and they've had an experience that in some way overlaps with yours, and then when they sit there and listen to you, and when they speak words of comfort, it is totally different. Because it's as if, again, God is channeling something through them. He's channeling comfort. He's channeling empathy and love through them. And the way that they become those channels is through what they have experienced that is somewhat similar to you. My friend Glenn lost his wife Pam to cancer. And he had a lot of people that came to him afterwards and tried to comfort him. And they were all well-meaning. They came and they sat with him and they shared encouraging words. And he was pretty much unmoved by them, although he appreciated them coming. And then a guy came who had lost his son to cancer. And Glenn said to me that what happened through him, he said, I don't remember anything the guy said. It was not different in any visible way from what other people had done, but somehow I felt God's love. I felt God's comfort from that guy like nobody else. It was powerful, he said. And the reason why that's true is because, as we're going to see in a passage right now, it's through suffering that we're equipped to be conduits of God's love and comfort to others. Here's the passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Notice that suffering doesn't just equip us to comfort those who have experienced exactly the same thing that we have experienced. That's one of the amazing things about this passage. Notice that it says that God enables us to comfort people in any trouble with that comfort that we have received from Him. It's like God comforts us. He creates like this reservoir of divine comfort in us through whatever it is that we experience, and then we're able to draw from that to channel God's love to other people, even if what they're going through is nothing like what we went through. This is just one of the really wonderful ways in which God redeems our pain. Our pain is never without purpose. It makes us more like Jesus, and it makes us more able to be used by God powerfully in the lives of other people. Because everybody suffers. I've told some of you before about the condition that Robin and I were in back in 2009 after I left my last pastorate. It was in Southern California. I'd been at that church for 14 years. And although the first decade was like a dream come true, the last 4 years were my worst nightmare. The one thing that I was determined would never happen in the church I pastored happened. Our church split. And if you've ever been through a church split, you know how devastating it is. What I didn't know when it happened was that it would get worse, not better, over time. We lost almost all of our friends. My character was pummeled. The church shrunk. And worst of all, history was revised. They had to find a scapegoat. Somebody that they could blame for the terrible pain they experienced in their relationships with one another. And they just kind of agreed that it has to be the pastor. And so they put it on me, and then they went about reconciling with one another. And I'll tell you what, it just totally leveled me. And when I finally resigned 4 years after the split, I had no idea if I was ever going to lead a church again. That was a decision that I had to make, and I really had three options. I could just write the church off, just walk away. Or I could stay in the ministry but build walls around my own heart and never let anyone get close to me again. Or I could take the risk of continuing to live and lead transparently and trust God to redeem my suffering. And I decided, not quickly, but ultimately I decided to be as open as I could about what I had experienced and then be a friend to those who were drawn to me because they knew I could relate to their pain. And I'll tell you now that the most fulfilling part of my ministry is to be able to sit next to somebody else who has gone through terrible pain. It's my way of making sense of it. okay, God, I'm willing to have gone through that so that I can be a better pastor to this person than I ever would have been had I not gone through what I went through. See, I want you to understand that when I'm encouraging those of you who've been hurt by the church to re-engage, I am not naive to the cost or to the risk of doing so. I'm just telling you that it beats the alternative. And, you know, I want to give you the same invitation that I had to respond to myself. You know, come back and dive in. Here's the question to wrestle with. Will you give the church, imperfect as it is, a second chance at being the kind of family through which God longs for you to feel his love? Father, I pray that those that are wrestling through that question will be led by your Spirit and will recall the words of Scripture in making that decision. Thank you that you understand better than anybody else what all of us have gone through, the ways that all of us have this tendency to be skittish, to pull away from places and things and people that used to be a part of our lives because we're wounded, because we have scars. Give us Christ-like courage to go back in, come what may, and we will trust you to use whatever happens to fulfill your good purpose for our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.